Today I'd like to draw your attention to just some highlights of coming attractions in chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. So if you'll turn to chapter 38 of Ezekiel, we'll dive in. Kind of like the Asian tsunami in 2004, Katrina, the hurricane down in New Orleans, just caught everybody off guard. Amazing, catastrophic event, lives taken, houses destroyed. Even today, people are still trying to piece that town together. A whole United States town pretty much wiped out. It was a big shock, and people even now are trying to figure out whose fault it was, which kind of is interesting to me because it was a hurricane. But honestly, whether you're talking about the Republican response or the Democratic response, we all were sort of paralyzed by the enormous magnitude of such a huge cataclysmic event. And yet nobody seemed to really know what was coming. Well, except for the lone forecaster. There was one guy, 24 hours before Hurricane Katrina really hit, who, in sort of an eerie kind of way, was trying to let the world know, this is the big one. It's coming, and it's going to destroy. In fact, I came across the little news wire that this guy sent out. Weather forecaster, he's from the National Weather Service. His name was Robert Ricks. And he sent out this over the wires to try to get all the news agencies to put it out. And here's what it said. This is 10 in the morning, Sunday, August 28th, 2005. It said, devastating damage expected. Hurricane Katrina, a most powerful hurricane with unprecedented strength, rivaling the intensity of Hurricane Camille in 1969. Most of the area will be uninhabitable for weeks, perhaps longer. At least half of well-constructed homes will have roof and wall failure. All gabled end roofs will fail. All wood-framed, low-rising apartment buildings will be destroyed. All windows will be blown out. The vast majority of these trees in the area will be snapped or uprooted. Only the hardiest will remain, but be totally defoliated. Power outages will last for weeks. Most power poles will be down, transformers destroyed. Water shortages will make human suffering incredible by modern standards. This was what this lone forecaster, Robert Ricks, sent out over the newswire. Well, interestingly, one of the NBC News guys, Brian Williams, he was getting ready to go on the air with his show. And he got this wire on his BlackBerry, and he looked at it and he read it, as did most other news people. And they thought, oh, this is crazy. This guy, man, he's just going a little too panicky. And in fact, Brian Williams thought maybe he wrote stuff down and forgot to remove his notes, because that's just a little too, doesn't sound like a weatherman really. But later on, they found out he knew exactly what he was talking about. So what happened? Well, on kind of an interesting little follow up after that whole thing happened on NBC Nightly News, Brian Williams interviewed Robert Ricks from the National Weather Service, and he just asked a few, I thought, interesting questions. He said, did you or any part of you want to be wrong about your prediction? And Rick said, I would much rather have been wrong on this one. I would much rather be talking to you and taking the time to take the heat for crying wolf. But as he says, our local expertise and everything else said otherwise, it said, this is the one, gear up, this is the big one. Williams asked him, how much of your statement were you rethinking about you know, pulling out? And Rick said, I had to validate each one of my statements in my mind, saying, should I take this out or leave it? And each one, he said, I'm not going to take this out because it's valid. I'm not going to take this out. Now, interesting, some of the other Weather Service people tried to write reports saying it's going to be a severe hurricane. But this guy, Robert Ricks, was trying to let people know it's going to be devastating. Williams asked, if you knew the damage was going to be like this, you did everything in your power to tell people that a monster was coming. Did the response or the lack of response break your heart? Rick said, yes, it did. Because we always are preparing for the big one. We just didn't think it was going to come this soon. And really, Hurricane Katrina, and we all saw the images of people on their roofs crying out for help, asking for water. People in the Superdome, images that were kind of far, just hard to even get your arms around all the way over here on the West Coast, thinking there's people living in the Superdome right now. And it was an amazing thing to watch on the news, let alone if you were there suffering, going through it. It was radical. And yet all the while, there were, as maybe you saw on the news, thousands of buses available and ready to haul people out of town, to get out of New Orleans. There was buses available, but the sad thing is no one listened to the lone forecaster. And everybody just said, this is like all the other hurricanes. They say they're going to be terrible, and we're just going to stay home and weather the storm. And so many people died. A lot of people suffered greatly, and the buses sat underwater. Pretty radical deal. Something in our lifetime that we saw, that we witnessed. But here's the thing I want to tell you. There are buses available for future cataclysmic events that are going to happen in this world. The question is, are you going to be on the bus? You see, we're in a place in the Bible that I believe is pretty much second to none when it comes to a description of a future event that will take place on planet Earth that is gigantic. It makes Katrina. It makes the Asian tsunami. It makes all the earthquakes we've seen look like small potatoes in comparison to what is coming according to Ezekiel. Now you got to remember Ezekiel thus far in our study. In chapters 1 through 37, we've seen him predict what would happen to Jerusalem, what would happen to the people in Jerusalem, the Babylonians, that whole thing. And he was 100% right. Now Ezekiel in chapter 38 sets his gaze way past the local application of Jerusalem. And now he sets his gaze way off into the future, so far into the future he calls it the latter days, or the end of time. Ezekiel jumps from his current situation to discuss what the end of the world would look like, what would be the beginning of the end of the world. And here he gives a description that is bone-chilling, scary. The problem is, as the United States saw hurricane come and go and warning come and go, we just kind of lethargically thought, well, here comes another hurricane. Sure, our levees are not really strong, but they've never broke before. Even though the guys say, if you have a level 5 hurricane, the levee will break. But that's not going to happen. And sadly, people made a huge mistake underestimating what was coming. And I believe there's going to be millions of people who underestimate what Ezekiel is prophesying. Even as Ezekiel was 100% right in his day, the prophecies that he told their people in that time, he will be 100% right in the future, as it relates to the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Probably some of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. And yet, what's even more incredible is Ezekiel paints a very exacting picture of what's going to happen. And all the pieces and all of the players are in place today. If you were in Ezekiel's time and you heard him say what he was going to say, people would say, that's a wacko. Come on. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's take a look. I want to show you sort of a sneak preview. Now, just a quick disclaimer. We went over this a bit about a month and a half ago, Ezekiel 38 and 39. So some of you, this is going to be a little bit review. Today, I want to give you another just a little surface look. And on Wednesday night, I plan on going a little more in-depth than on all the previous times on this chapter. So those of you that are interested and want to get this down, which I think is a worthwhile endeavor, we'll be doing that on Wednesday night. But I'm going to give you kind of the Reader's Digest version today. We know Ezekiel is talking about a future event where there will be a group of nations who will come down into Israel, whether they want to or not. In fact, Ezekiel says there's going to be a hook in her jaw to bring her down into Israel and attack the Jews in Israel on the mountains of Israel. Now, if you've been with us, as we've been studying through Ezekiel, the mountains of Israel describe for us a place that we call today the West Bank. Something you see on the news every day. So on the mountains of Israel, the West Bank of Israel, that's including Jerusalem and the other areas in that, in the mountains there, the probably the heart of Israel is kind of what you'd call it. And there, the Russians, well, it says, as we've looked in previous studies, the first part of this chapter, well, let's read verse 2 of chapter 38. It says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, chief prince of Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him. And I'll go into it a little more on Wednesday night, but that's basically describing the northernmost civilization above Israel. If you got a ruler out and stuck it on a globe and looked from Jerusalem northward up, you'd run into Moscow. And this prophecy, Ezekiel is saying Magog, that's the ancient name of those people, and we'll talk about how it links to the Scythians and how the Scythians were there, the ancestors of the Russians, modern day. But we'll get into that on Wednesday night. So the Russians, along with a group of other nations, including Iran and Turkey and northern Africa and some other parts, and we'll define those as well. So these nations, what are they going to do? It says, the Lord says, verse 4, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring forth thee forth and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. Now, there's some language issues here that are kind of interesting. You think, Brett, if this is future, then why does Ezekiel say horses and horsemen? Well, you have to understand, that's a translation from the ancient Hebrew text into King James English. Now remember, when the King James guys translated the Bible, when was that? 1611. Did they know what a tank was in 1611? Did they know what a howitzer was or a missile? Did they know what a tank was? No, they didn't. And in 1611, they didn't have a word for it, let alone back in Ezekiel's day when he was seeing this vision of a future battle. So when you look at the original Hebrew language, you see wording, for example, when he talks about a horse. It's a word that it can be used as a horse, but it also can be used as a leaper or something that moves with great speed, not just a horse. We took the Hebrew word and said, well, it must be a horse, as they thought in 1611 in the King James translation. But really, Ezekiel used a word that kind of meant something that moves with great speed. And horsemen is people who were riding on equipment of great speed. And so some people thought, well, that must be chariots or those who are riding horses. But the Hebrew language does leave an open door for some interpretation. And Ezekiel, poor guy, can you imagine trying to describe modern day warfare, modern day tanks? Hammy and I were just talking before this last service. We went into a tank base in Israel and we got to see this, it's a working tank base, and the soldiers there were telling us that, you know, they were being polite, but they were saying, you know, our tanks are the most advanced tanks in the world. And Matt and I are kind of like, well, we've got, you know, the M1A1 tank, and you know, that's a pretty good tank. And they're like, and they took us in and showed us a video of their tanks in action. And it, Matt and I were just standing there with our jaws dropped. These tanks were traveling over 80 miles an hour. And they were flying over these huge bumps, catching big time air, which I kind of like as a motocross guy. But these guys are in these huge tanks, and these tanks go poof. And while they were in the air, the tank turret was turning and firing. And while it was turning and firing, the tank would jolt in the air, like it would fly back another 20 feet or so. And then it would land and keep going and keep firing. And they say that while it's firing in that posture, it is 100% accurate. And these guys were just saying, it's the facts, this is the tanks, these are the tanks we use. And you look at the military warfare, the equipment, the machinery that the world has today, and you just think, oh man, and Ezekiel's trying to explain it? I have a hard time explaining it here today, and you guys know what tanks are. Ezekiel's saying there were these things with armor, Lots of armor. I like what the book of Revelation, when John the Apostle is trying to describe modern day weaponry, one of the descriptions he gives, there were giant locusts with faces of men and had fire shooting out of its nostrils. What was he saying? I think it might have been an Apache helicopter. You know, this big locust with faces of men, fire shooting out of its nostrils. Better than I could have done back in 90 AD. And that's what John does. Well, Ezekiel's got the same problem. He's going to describe for us a modern day attack. Who? Russia. With Persia, Iran, which is, you know, modern day Persia is Iran, along with the northern African countries and others, Syria and probably Turkey, those areas. The Bible here in Ezekiel 38 is saying there's going to be a hook in their jaws. They're going to come down to Israel riding on these horses and horsemen, which is probably not horses and horsemen, but actually a certain modern day weaponry. Now, by the way, some people try to make a case and say, hey, it could be horses. And I wouldn't argue that. It could be. It could be literally horses. Well, how could that be in modern day warfare? A couple things. One of the only countries that still maintains a very large mounted cavalry unit is the Russians. Now you say, well, Brad, okay, that's interesting, maybe, but why in the world would the Russians use a mounted cavalry in a real battle? Well, do you know about the weapon that we were accused of detonating in Kosovo? We don't admit it as Americans, but they say, you Americans detonated an EMP, a massive EMP over Kosovo. What's an EMP? Electromagnetic pulse weapon. And that is a weapon that detonates high above the ground, not doesn't hit the ground, it detonates above the ground, but it sends out an electromagnetic wave just frying any kind of circuitry or electronics within miles. So anything that's got computers or electronics in it, it's done. So what would that mean? No tanks, no helicopters, no vehicles of any kind, for all the vehicles we have today have electronics in them. And probably even some of the rifles today, some of the rifles that our soldiers and military are using around the world also have circuitry built into them, which those rifles would not even function. So some argue that maybe in these battles that are described here in Ezekiel, perhaps they are modern battles, but going back to old weapons due to the disabling of modern day weaponry. Who knows? Either way, it sounds pretty scary to be. So you've got the who in this story. You've got Russia, Iran, North Africa, Turkey, the different nations. You've got the what. What is it? Well, I told you it's like a storm, like Katrina. These forecasters, Ezekiel's the lone forecaster saying, there's a storm coming. Well, where does he say that? Check it out, verse 9. It says in chapter 38, verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Look at verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud covers the land. So that tells us what? It's a storm coming. Who? The Russians. Iran. Some of the Arab nations surrounding. So the who, the what? The where is the Middle East, but also notice when. In verse 16, as we continue, it says, the cloud will cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Whew, man. The Bible says here that this battle where Russia and Iran are going to come down. Now, can I just say something? For you historians, check this out on your own time, because it's pretty fascinating. When were the Iranians or the Persians and the Russians ever aligned together in the history of the world? The answer, never. In fact, whenever you read or study about ancient history of the what we would say is modern-day Russia, maybe the Scythians, and perhaps before that, Magog and Gog. When you study the history of the world up there with the history of the world of Persia or Iran, they were never allies. In fact, they always hated each other with a passion. So here's Ezekiel. coming on saying, okay, you guys, here's what's going to happen. Russia and Iran, they're going to be tied up, man. They're going to be together. And the world thinks, huh? What? You see, I remember even in my lifetime where people thought, that will never happen. Russia and Iran, never. But do you remember what happened back in the 80s? Ayatollah Khomeini, they moved from their former government to an Islamic government, and it changed the whole scene. And it was back in the 80s when Russia and Iran began talking. And before long, they were purchasing weapons from the Russians. And today, we see Russia and Iran very much linked. We saw even a few weeks ago, Iran testing. Did you see the testing of their new missile system? Where did they get that Tor M1 missile system? They just bought it for hundreds of millions of dollars from the Russians. High-tech weaponry the Iranians got from Russia there just even a few weeks ago. Done deal. I talked about it on New Year's Eve that it's going to happen in the future. It's happened. It's done. They have their weapon system. They've tested it, and it works fine. It's a done deal. You say, wow, so Russia and Iran, they're kind of together? Yeah. Now, what is the political agenda of the Iranians? Well, fortunately, we know very much because their president is a very outspoken individual. He kind of wears his heart out on his sleeve, wouldn't you say? Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He's the guy that comes out and says all kinds of things. In fact, just even this week, I came across this one. This, if you've been reading Ahmadinejad or anything that he says, you know this is not new, but I just thought it was kind of interesting. News comes from the Associated Press, and he said this: Israel and the United States will soon be destroyed. He said this last Tuesday during a meeting with Syria's foreign minister. Now this is Syria, and so we're not talking about some little podunk country with some wild dictator. We're talking about one of the world top powers, president, talking to the foreign minister of Syria. And he said that, you know, the United States and Israel will soon be destroyed. The Islamic Republic of Iran broadcast this, and they said in a report, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad assured that the United States and the Zionist regime of Israel will soon come to an end of their lives. The Iranian president was quoted saying last week, sparking discord among Muslims, especially between Shiites and Sunnis, is a plot hatched by the Zionists. Now, remember, Zionists is just another name for Jews in Israel who are living there. And the U.S. is dominating regional nations, looting their resources, Ahmadinejad added, according to the report. Ahmadinejad has threatened the state of Israel with annihilation several times in recent months, as well as adding United States and Britain to the list of countries that he said should be and will be destroyed. Syria's foreign minister, Waleed Mualem accused the United States of attempting to carry out a massacre of Muslims and sowing discord among Islamic faiths in the region. So this is Syria and Iran starting to say stuff like this. By the way, some of these leaders have been saying that they can see a rationalization and a reason to use nuclear weapons against Israel. They're starting to talk like that. They're saying things like that publicly, that Israel really does need to be bombed with a nuclear weapon. And people aren't blinking. They're not flinching. They're just going, hmm. Now you say, well, that's fine and everything, but Brett, they don't have nuclear weapons yet. Haven't you checked out the news? Well, if you have been following the intelligence reports of the Israeli intelligence, which, by the way, is the best intelligence in the world, they are saying that they believe Iran has nuclear weapons. They question whether or not they can deliver a weapon for very large distances, but the Israeli intelligence, they say that, and this is interesting, this should kind of make you think as an American for a second, they believe, the Israeli intelligence are saying that not only do they believe in a matter of months, Iran will have the capability to reach their missiles, you know, hundreds of miles over to Israel, but they believe with Russian support, Iran will have the capability to reach nuclear weapons to New York City. This is the Israeli intelligence that's saying this, and we've found them to be accurate throughout history, every time. This is Iran. This is a guy who's saying he hates Americans, he hates the Jews, the Holocaust never happened, but it should have. I mean, this is the kind of things that this guy has been saying. And he is the president of Iran. And Russia refuses to condemn Iran and say they're wrong and we're not going to support them. But instead, Russia continues to support Iran and send weapons, and they're linked more than ever. Now you say, okay, so this is kind of amazing that 2,500 years ago, a little dude in Babylon sitting there listening to the Lord said, in the last days, Russia and Iran are going to link together and they're going to come against Israel. Israel, you have to understand, unlike us in the United States, when we go fight in Iraq and stuff, you know, if we get a little perturbed in Iraq, all we have to do is pull out. And that's what people are talking about. They're saying, oh, we're losing in Iraq, so all we have to do is pull out. Now, whether you can argue one way or the other on that, that's not my intention. But if you're Israel, do you have the option of pulling out? No, that is their country, and it's a little tiny country smaller than New Jersey. And they're only one tiny fraction of the land in the Middle East, and all the nations around them are hostile toward them. And you have to understand, Israel is very much in survival mode. Either they will be blown off the map, never to be heard from again, or they will defend themselves, and I know. That they're going to defend themselves. So how's that going to happen? Ezekiel tells us. Check this out. This is profound. So we see the who, what, when, where, why, all that. Last days, Russia, Iran, Turkey, parts of Northern Africa. We see the storm that's coming. But how's it going to come out? Well, check this out. It's scary stuff. Verse 18 of chapter 38. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Does that make anybody nervous? God saying, my face is going to be full of fury. Gulp. That's big. And it says here, verse 19, for my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. People talk about the big one that could come to Portland. You know, there's a big earthquake coming to Portland. It could be 10.0 on the Richter scale. That might sound scary and big to us. That's the little one. This is the big one. Where it says that the earthquake, it would seem, would be epicentered there in Israel. That's what the implication is. But not only Israel will shake, but it says all the men of the earth will shake so that the mountains will fall. In fact, in the book of Revelation, talking about this same earthquake, I believe it's kind of an interesting description. It says that some of the islands will disappear. Now, when you study plate tectonic shifting, you realize that earthquakes are pretty amazing. When you see the plates that are rubbing up against each other and how they're shifting and how earthquakes are caused. But if you ask any honest geologists or those that study seismic activity, they all do know that the Earth's plates have this immense tension that is constantly on the whole Earth. And there are giant plates, and some of the giant plates where there's countries where there's not a lot of earthquakes, it's usually because they're in the center of some of these plates. But the thing is, it's not unheard of for a geologist or those who study seismic activity to say, the big one really could happen. It could happen where all the plates sort of give way and move, and I believe that's possibly what the Lord's describing here. Can you imagine that kind of an earthquake? Where every wall will fall. I was at an 8.0 earthquake with Tad over in Vanuatu in the South Pacific. And it was kind of a funny deal because, see, in Vanuatu, all they have is jungle and little bamboo huts. And, you know, bamboo huts do really good in earthquakes. They just kind of go, you know. And it's just like, it's really great. And we were sitting there on these logs just kind of talking to the jungle guys, the Vanuatu guys. We're just there talking, and this huge earthquake, and we're falling off our seat and stuff. And the Vanuatu guys, they didn't even stop talking about what they were talking about. And the reason why is they have earthquakes that size all the time there. Now, it's funny, they keep their radio turned on because they are concerned about the tsunamis after the earthquake. So they listen and they just kind of check that out. But earthquakes all the time there. So that was kind of fun. You know, you really don't get hurt. You fall off the log. That's all. Now, a few months after I was in Vanuatu, Deb and I were in Hawaii. And we were up on the 7th floor of our hotel room. And, you know, a little earthquake happened there. What was that? I forget. It was like a 6 point something, I think, or whatever. And we were up in there, and the room started shaking. And it's funny, being up on the 7th floor, you do feel just a little more helpless than sitting on a log in Vanuatu with an 8.0. But there we were, poor Deb. She was in, you know, she was in the next room over, kind of thinking, "Oh man, we're all gonna die." I'm like, "It's gonna be honey, it's gonna be cool." And but I was kind of excited. I ran out to the deck and I was looking out and watching what was going on. I was thinking, you know, this is supposed to be one of those Hawaii earthquakes, because I was kind of thinking, well, these are volcanic islands just like Vanuatu, so maybe this is something they have all the time. But then I noticed the locals, you know, the local Hawaiians were terrified, running for their lives on the road. I'm thinking, And you know, it's just funny how when I saw the locals start freaking out, I kind of had a little thing going, oh man, this is serious. Of course, the power went down, and sure enough, we realized there was trouble. There were rocks. We had to drive around on the road that were big boulders that fell on the road, and kind of amazing stuff. But you know, the thing is, the helpless feeling just with that little 6.7 or whatever it was, that was incredible. But can you imagine if the whole earth shook? Bible says it's going to happen. This is a prophecy that Ezekiel is very literally trying to describe for us. Now, why a big giant earthquake? Well, here's some interesting things. Could it be that there will be something that will sort of kick that earthquake into gear? You see, up until this point in our world's history, we've only seen really a couple true nuclear detonations. When we dropped the bombs in Japan, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, brutal. The devastation was incredible. We've seen some testing since then. We know that nuclear weapons have become way more advanced than back in the day when we dropped those bombs. We've got tactical nuclear weapons that are a little more exacting, but still devastating. And we also know that the Israelis have had nuclear weapons for a long, long time. They just haven't admitted it, but everybody knows they have them. And they've let it slip a few times. Kind of like, you know, if we had nukes, you know, it's like the world knows. But the level of advanced nuclear weapons that they have, we don't know. And something about the Jews, they've been quite creative when it comes to their weaponry, and they've been very secretive about their weaponry. All that's to say, what's Israel going to do when Russia comes down with a hook in her jaws, along with Iran, as the Bible's predicting here? Well, check this out as we keep reading. It tells us what's going to happen. And it says, as they come down to those mountains, it says in verse 2 of chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 2, it says, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee up upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand." Now pause for a second. Bows and arrows? What are we, the Indians here coming into Israel? Oh, 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 oh. Is that what's going to go on? No, well, wait a minute. This is something you got to understand. Bows and arrows. Again, it's the 1611 King James translation of what Ezekiel was trying to figure out. The words that he used, and I'm gonna use kind of clumsy words to describe what the original Hebrew implies. It implies very fast moving, sharp objects with things that would actually launch those sharp moving, fast moving, sharp objects. Bows and arrows are the words we use in the English, but the Hebrew implies sort of just something that's really fast and pointy, and something that's launched. And really, that could be, I believe, translated today, if Ezekiel knew to use the word, missiles and missile launching systems. It's possible. So Russia, Iran, what does it say? They're going to come down with their missiles and launching systems, but what are they going to do? They're going to drop them. They're going to fall out of their right hand and out of their left hand. Well, then what's going to happen? It says, verse 4, thou shalt fall on the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, to the beasts of every field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now what's going to happen? These people that are coming down with Russia, with Iran, the nations that come down, they're going to come down to fight Israel. But they're going to fall and die on the mountains of Israel. The birds of the air are going to come and eat off their carcasses. Pretty graphic imagery, but it gets worse. Check it out. So it says in verse 8, behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, bucklers, bows, arrows, in the hand staves, the spears, and shall burn them with fire 7 years. Now you Bible prophecy students, that's an interesting number. 7 years. For it's this war, by the way, that many eschatologists, or those who study the last days according to the Bible, they believe it's this war, Russia coming down into Israel with Iran and Northern Africa and these nations, which is probably Libya and others, by the way. They believe this war will be either at or right before or right after an event we call the rapture of the church. And once that happens, that's the kicking off of that 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. Now there's other views on this, but I believe as many Bible students are jumping on board saying, man, the Bible, if you just take it at face value and just read through the book of Revelation, the chronology of this makes perfect sense. So this war is going to happen probably right before the Great Tribulation. Isn't it interesting that the Jews are going to burn those weapons for 7 years? Now you might say, Brett, why are they going to burn weapons? Well, again, the Hebrew language is a little mysterious in that part. We're just saying burn weapons, but the idea is there might be some useful benefit from burning those weapons. Why would the Jews benefit from burning weapons? Well, if it's nuclear weapons that we're talking about here, there's a reason to burn that kind of fuel in Israel. And there's some interesting science behind, and some people who've done some thought, put some thought into this, and they wonder, is Israel going to somehow use the weaponry that was put against them for their own energy purposes as a nation? Interesting stuff for perhaps 7 years. But these weapons are going to be burned. Now, these bodies that are killed on the hills of Israel, the mountains of Israel, what's going to happen? Well, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day I will give unto Gog, who's the leader of Magog, a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers of the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. In other words, it's going to stink in the land. And there they shall bury Gog and his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, or the multitude of Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Now mark that idea of cleansing the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. It shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. So this marks a time where God's going to finally be seen for who he is on the earth, when this whole destruction of this Russian army and Persian army. Look at verse 14. Here's where it gets really intriguing. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, not part-timers, but full-time employed professionals to do what? Passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain on the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search, and the passengers or travelers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. Ezekiel's saying, why would you put a sign by a man's bone and wait for professional buriers to come and bury it? Well, today, if you know anything about nuclear weaponry and the way it works, There's very much of a reason why the land would need to be cleansed from the radioactive material that would be left behind. The radioactivity that would be left in the human bone of a dead person who'd been killed by a nuclear fallout or radiation, it's dangerous stuff. And so they would have professional barriers come. You see, I believe Ezekiel, and many scholars believe that Ezekiel's talking about some kind of a nuclear weapon that Israel's going to have to mop up and clean up after this northern army comes from the north down and attacks Israel. But before Israel even has to really engage with them, they're all wiped out, or at least 5/6 of the army is destroyed. That's pretty radical. It's radical, but honestly, if you've been following the Middle East and the geopolitical situation, it's not that radical. In fact, it's quite foreseeable, so much so that secular, totally non-biblical news agencies and newscasters are starting to suggest battles and attacks that are very much in line with what I just read to you from Ezekiel. Okay, Brett, so what's your point? We're supposed to be scared now? Well, sure. That's scary stuff if you ask me. No, it's not to make you all scared and freaked out. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us we're not to be ignorant concerning the last days, the end times, and as it relates to Israel. And yet I wonder if here's the book of Ezekiel, the lone forecaster, Ezekiel, this prophet from 2,500 years ago saying, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. And here we are living in days where all the pieces of the puzzle are ready and the nations are poised, geopolitically poised, to do exactly what's being told about here in Ezekiel 38 and 39. What should we do with that? Well, I believe that brings us finally to 1 Thessalonians. Could you turn there with me? We'll read this section, then we'll go and be done for the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I guess what I'm suggesting, and as we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, is the Katrina thing came upon like a storm, just like Ezekiel says, this is going to come like a storm. In Katrina, they had thousands of school buses ready to take people out of town, but nobody got on board. And the Lord is saying, I've got a big school bus for you. I've got a school bus and everybody can get on board who wants to. And the question is, are we going to listen to the lone forecaster? Or are we going to blow it off and say, oh, that couldn't happen to us in our time. That's wacko. It's your choice. But let's finish with what Paul told the church in Thessalonica in talking about the last days, the end times. We'll start in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Great passage, by the way, because people say the rapture is not even in the Bible. You guys that talk about the rapture. Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but let's just see what is in the Bible. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What does caught up mean? Well, kind of caught up into the sky. Raptured? What do you mean raptured? Where'd you get raptured? Well, the Greek word is harpazo, caught up, harpazo. So you could say caught up or you could say harpazoed. But the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible translates the word harpazo from the Greek to rapture or raptus, where we get our word rapture. So that's the idea. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, pause for a second. We're going to go into chapter 5 just a bit. But the rapture itself, isn't that an amazing event to think about? It's so amazing. It's almost like, wow, is that really going to happen? I think it's going to be exciting. Can you imagine just we're just sitting around and boom, you're just with the Lord, poof, in the sky. That's going to be awesome. Now, I have to say, I like speed. I like exciting. In fact, we were at Knott's Berry Farm, and we were at Disneyland, and then we snuck over to Knott's Berry Farm. And, you know, Knott's Berry Farm was kind of getting a reputation of being not scary farm. You know, the rides are just kind of a little, they're getting old and stuff. So Knott's Scary Farm decided to build a few new roller coaster stuff. So I thought I'm going to go on one of those. And so me and Joe and Casey, my daughter and my son, we let's go on the accelerator. And I honestly thought, oh, this will be, you know, whatever. I love fast things. I've loved all roller coasters. Just be another fun roller coaster. And the accelerator's got a straight track that goes out, and then the track goes 90 degrees perfectly straight up, and then it curves all the way around, and then 90 degrees straight down, and then comes back around, and it's over. So I'm like, oh, this will be fun, cute little ride or whatever. But here's the thing. As I got in line, I was amazed. You know, it's called the accelerator for a reason. It starts from zero and goes from zero to 90 in like 2.5 seconds. And we were standing in line going, I'm going, wow, that really takes off fast. And, you know, it just goes, pew, shoots out, goes up the thing, comes back down. The whole ride's done in 23 seconds. And so I was thinking, oh, this will be great. Now, I have to admit, I've never even slightly been like, oh, this ride will be a little scary. But I have to admit, as I was getting closer to the ride, my heart started beating. Because you know what happened? As I was watching the people right there getting in, and everybody's like, ha, 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 getting in the ride. I'm like, yeah. And all of a sudden, pew, they're gone. And then I'd see them like this. I'd see them up at the top of the hill thing. I'm like, wow, that's fast. And my heart started beating. So I was like, wow, I'm actually a little, this is a little butterflies and stuff. So I sat in the thing, and Casey's in there, and Joey's there, and we're all strapped in. You know, they clamp you down hard in this thing, you know, and you're just, especially me. But so we're all clamped into this ride, and man, it was just, it just took off. You know, your face is just like this up against the wall, and oh, it's just. And then the funny thing is the acceleration. That is the ride. Like when Casey, she was sitting next to me, we were going up and over this big thing, 90 degrees. To us, the ride was over by that. We're like, oh, that was amazing. And we're still going up over, and we were still talking about just the beginning where you take off. Now, here's how you know it's a pretty fun ride. When, you know, normally when you get off a roller coaster, everybody at the end, they get off and everybody's all red faced, smiling, and they're all high fives and getting off. On the accelerator, I was noticing when people got off, they'd get off and they were perfectly silent. And they just walk away. And I thought, you know, that's a great, hey, you know, the accelerator is nothing. The rapture of the church is a real thing. And man, in the Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, poof, we're just going to be with the Lord in the sky, meeting him in the air. That's a real event the Bible talks about. Sounds unreal, but it's true, and it's going to happen according to Scripture. You know, all the other prophecies of the Bible that were amazing and unreal that we see that have come to pass perfectly. Why wouldn't we believe that God is meaning what he says when the rapture of the church is going to happen? Well, when is that going to happen? Check out chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Of course, we know from Jesus' words, no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord is going to return. But verse 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, have you no need that I write unto you. In other words, you should know the times and the seasons you're living in. 4 verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, unexpected. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail. Upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For, mark it well, God hath not appointed us to wrath. You remember the wrath I was talking about where the Lord's fury comes up in his face? Christians, people who are part of God's kingdom, are not appointed unto that wrath. But to obtain, verse 9, second part, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Listen. There are people who say, we're going to go through the tribulation. Christians, we're just going to have to endure. So build a bunker under your house, get your guns, your guts, your glory, and your Cheerios, and survive. Now, I have to say, that does not fit with this scripture. We are not appointed to wrath. The time of the tribulation is called the time of the wrath of the Lamb. It's a time that very much pertains to Israel. As we're going to go through Daniel here in a few weeks, we're going to see that very clearly. And if the church wasn't in the first part of Israel's judgment that they went through during the time of Ezekiel, why would we be in the last part of it during that 70th week of Daniel? What are you talking about? Stay tuned. Daniel chapter 9, we'll go through all that. But all that's to say, we, which are alive and remain, we will be caught up according to the Bible, we'll be with them in the sky, we can comfort one another with these words. In other words, we don't have to freak out or be worried. You don't have to say, ooh, that was a scary sermon. The earthquaking's so bad, mountains are going to fall, islands are going to disappear, every wall is going to fall on the face of the earth. That doesn't sound like much fun. But if you are a Christian, you are not appointed to that kind of wrath according to the scriptures, but to obtain salvation. How? As it says here, by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. This passage in Thessalonians tells us to watch, be sober, and of the times and the seasons you'll know. If there were ever any indications of the seasons and the times that we're living in, it's today. All the news items that you can read about Russia and Putin and the direction that the Russian and some of the former Russian Soviet states are all doing, and it's setting the stage for Ezekiel 38 and 39. The relationship with Iran and Russia, setting the stage. Iran and Russia's posture toward, or I should say against Israel, the stage is absolutely set. And don't miss the lone forecaster, Ezekiel, and don't miss the bus of salvation, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the Bible says you will go through the hurricane. You will go through these things the Bible talks about. And man, I wouldn't wish that upon anybody. I pray that every single person can comfort one another, that we can look to each other and say, man, I'm comforted because I know the Lord's going to preserve me. He's going to take me to be with Him. We're not going to be going through the great tribulation. That's comforting. But if you're not a Christian, and you're saying, Brett, this is scary. Are you trying to scare me? Well, I guess I would say yes. Because this is scary stuff. And people could have said that of the lone forecaster. What's the deal with this guy? What was his name? You know, Robert Ricks. Oh, he's just trying to scare us. No, he was just trying to warn about something that was real. Just like Ezekiel was doing, and just like I'm doing today. If you're not a Christian, get on the bus. How do you do that? Go to church every Sunday, carry a dictionary-sized Bible, and walk around with a fake smile on your face? No. No. Here's what a Christian is. A person says, you know, I am a sinner. I've fallen short. I'm not a good person. And I know that according to the Bible, because I'm a sinner, just like everybody else, I deserve punishment, even death, even hell. But I understand that Jesus Christ died for me. He took that death and hell and wrapped it all up and died on the cross in place of me, giving me the free gift of salvation. And really, the Bible makes it so simple, so clear. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you will be saved. Saved from what? Eternal death and hell, plus all the judgment and wrath that's going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. You'll be preserved from that. So don't waste another day, man. Come to Christ. Not only will you be saved in the future, protected for, but there is no better way to live on this earth today, right now, than being a Christian. I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm just saying that, whew, thank the Lord. Because honestly, many of us at Eighth and Creek, we're having a blast. Life on this earth as a Christian is so much better. You know, it's like Zach was singing how his life, man, he was tangled up in drug addiction. But as he sang that song, you know, what a true song. He's been washed in the blood, and the Lord has given him a whole new thing. There's no better way to live than just being a Christian, walking toward heaven on this earth, this right now. So, man, if you're saying, Brett, you're trying to scare us, no, I'm trying to say, have fun, get on the bus, be safe, get saved. Amen?